So tonight we are going to take just one last look at Romans chapter 11. And in doing so, we're going to wrap up this this section of the Epistle to the Romans. And that's going to pave the way for us in a couple of weeks to get into the final section of the Epistle. The 12th chapter is the beginning of the final section of the Epistle, and it's the beginning of the application part of the letter. The letter up until that point is primarily doctrinal. Paul is teaching us the great doctrines of the faith, and of course that's what we've been studying for quite some time now. And so we're excited about that. I think, you know, with the new year and entering into a new year, to take all that we've learned about the mercies of God and all of his grace toward us and all of those great things that we've been studying, and now to come to that place of the application for the new year, I think it's, you know, the timing is right. It's good and appropriate. So we'll look forward to getting into that just not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday night. But here again, just looking at this 11th chapter and remembering the context, Paul, having explained how God's ancient people Israel have been temporarily set aside and the Gentiles grafted into God's olive tree, olive tree being a figure that Paul uses here in the 11th chapter to describe, you know, the work of God, the family of God. But then Paul went on to assure his readers that ultimately all Israel will be saved. And here in the 11th chapter, they're quoting in verse 26 from the prophets. He said, "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now, as Paul is laying this out, as he's talking about this magnificent plan of salvation that God has been executing, it seems that the glory and the wonder of it just seems that it really grabs hold of him. And here in the 33rd verse, he just sort of bursts forth in praise, really. You know, he's talking about this amazing thing that God is doing, that he's been doing all throughout history, and that will culminate with the restoration of the ancient covenant people. And then in verse 33, this burst of praise, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so Paul closes this section with this this burst of praise. And it's like one of those moments where I think the magnitude of the whole thing, of who God is and who Christ is and what God has done and what God intends to do on into eternity, it seems like it was just a flash upon Paul's mind. It all hit him at once, and it causes him just to burst forth into this kind of praise. And when we do stop and think about the work of God, when we hear the stories, when we read the scriptures and we see the plan, and when we hear the testimonies of people, or, you know, word gets to us of, you know, what God's doing in a place. You ever have those times where it all just sort of suddenly flashes on you? And you see it for just an instant almost. You just see it all so clearly. And there you are, you're just sort of standing in awe of who the Lord is. That's what's happening here. And that's what's really intended to happen as we consider these things, as we consider this great salvation, as we consider who God is and what he's done and how he's orchestrating all of the events of history to bring about his perfect plan and purpose. And so what I want to do as we conclude this section here is I really want to just talk a little bit about the wonder of God's work in regard to different groups of people, even individual people, to talk about the wonder of God's work and then to look at this final thing that Paul says here, because the final verse, the 36th verse, is so powerful. For of him and through him and to him are all things. You know, we, I think, easily get distracted from what's really going on. You know, we're trapped in our own little world and with our little problems and things like that, and then we're surrounded by, you know, this material world, and we can easily lose sight of who God is and what he's doing. And it's a good thing. It's an important thing, and I think it's a vital thing to our spiritual survival to take times and to just rehearse the works of God. As you go through the scriptures, many times that's exactly what the people were doing. Think of the Psalms. So many of the Psalms are basically just a rehearsal of all the great things God had done. And quite often, they're written in the midst of adversity. They're written in the midst of difficulty. They're written sometimes in a context where the psalmist can't really see forward. He can't see what's ahead. It doesn't look good. But what does he do? He looks back. And he says, God, you did this, and God, you did that, and you worked in this way, and he encourages himself through that. And we need to do the same thing. And so let's talk for a moment about the wonder of Israel itself, because that's the context here, and that's what Paul is talking about, and that's what brings him to this place. He's thinking about the history of these people. He, of course, is one of these people. He's a Jew. And he happens to be one of those people who are part of the new covenant, where the vast majority of that nation never entered into the new covenant. And Paul is looking at their history. And you remember in the 9th chapter, he's talking about how God sovereignly chose them, how he unconditionally elected them to be his special people that he would work through in the world. But then in the 10th chapter, he talks about the present situation and how their unbelief has excluded them from those privileges. But then remember in the 11th chapter, this is where he talks about the restoration plan that God has. And so here's Paul as a Jew looking back over this long history all the way back to Abraham. And no doubt in his mind thinking of all of those periods of history and all of the great men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, right on down the line through David and the kings. And that's all that history that's there. But then in the midst of that, all of the idolatry, all of the sin, all of the chastisement, the deportations to Assyria and to Babylon, the destruction of the temple, the restoration under Zerubbabel and Joshua, all of these things. And then Paul is there seeing once again the people of Israel rebelling against God, hardening their hearts, rejecting the Messiah, knowing in his own mind the judgment that's coming, knowing inevitably that the Romans will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, knowing that the people are going to be dispersed throughout the world, but knowing also that in the future, God's going to bring them all back. God's going to restore them. God is going to be faithful to the fathers. He's going to be faithful to fulfill that prophetic word. And that's what causes Paul to burst forth in this praise. Do you ever have times where you doubt ever have times where maybe the enemy's just sort of hammering on you, and you know, little suggestions will come here and there, like, well, you know, come on now. I mean, could all of this stuff in the Bible really be true? I mean, after all, you've never seen any miracles, and, you know, are you sure that these guys were legit who wrote this down? And the enemy will come along, and he will make these kinds of suggestions at times. And he will come along sometimes in a more personal way and say, well, you know, look, God hasn't really done much for you. You've been praying, you've been asking him to help or whatever, and, you know, where's he at? How can you know that any of this stuff is really a reality? It might, maybe somebody just made all this stuff up. Anybody ever have those kinds of thoughts? I hope somebody else does, because I do occasionally. But you know, there's these other little things that the Lord will just remind you of something. And all of that stuff will just get washed out in a split second. You know, the other day, I had one of those moments. I wasn't going through like any kind of a long season of doubt or anything. It was just a momentary thing where just these little fiery darts were being shot in my direction. And I don't know, I was maybe had too much sugar or something over the holidays. You know, I couldn't think that straight. As you know, a little bit of a depression kind of coming upon me. And, you know, all of a sudden, Israel, the nation, flashed on my mind. And I just in an instant, I just thought, you know, if nothing else, the existence of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel proves that there is a God and that the Bible's true. And there's no way to explain Israel apart from what the Bible says about them. There is no way, unique situation, nothing like it in history. And what's happening with them today is just exactly what the scripture said would happen. That they would come back into the land after a long season of dispersion, that they would be in the land in unbelief, that they would be hated by the surrounding nations, that they would ultimately be attacked by their neighbors, and the neighbors would try to destroy them. I think, man, that's the headlines. That's what we read about all the time, isn't it? And it's these kinds of things. Sometimes the Lord will just give you that, and it will remind you, and then you just go, yes, Lord, you are true. You are righteous. Everything you said is absolutely as you said it was. It will cause us to burst forth into praise. The wonder of Israel. But then there's the wonder of the church. The wonder of the church, how God has taken out from among the nations a people for himself. And we go back again and we follow history back into the earliest days, and we see this little band of men and a few women who put their faith in Jesus. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 that was gathered. That's a relatively small gathering, isn't it? And at that point, Jesus has already been here. He's lived, he's performed his miracles, he's died on the cross. They say he's risen from the dead and ascended back to heaven. There's 120 people gathered. Boy, it doesn't seem like he accomplished a whole lot, if you look at it from that point of view. But it's just a matter of time, and that number begins to grow and increase there. And even that day, 3,000 more were added. And then as the years pass by, there's a point in Acts where it talks about the myriads of those in Jerusalem who believed. Myriads is a Greek word for thousands upon thousands. And then we see the church spreading out over the planet and throughout history. And here we are today, some 2,000 years later, and the church is still going strong. And even though some people have predicted the demise of the church throughout history, some people have said, you know, it would just be a matter of time before the church would be no more, and yet those who have predicted it, they have moved off the scene forever, but the church marches forward. And you think about the miracle of the church with all of the negative elements, all of the attempts by the devil to overthrow the church through oppressive government powers or through corruption from the inside. You know, you would think any other institution that underwent the kind of external and internal attack that the church has undergone, it could have never survived it. But the Lord continues to keep the church moving forward, and there's that wonder of the church and how God is still moving. And as we just looked at tonight, over 1 million people hearing the gospel just through this one particular avenue tonight, and those 100,000+ responding to that. And knowing that among those that have responded, these are people that are being saved. These are people that are being brought into the family of God. This is the church right before our eyes growing and expanding. And notice some of those nations that we looked at, those are nations where you can't be a Christian in some of those places, can you? Malaysia, you can't be a Christian there legally. And Pakistan, you can be a Christian, but you're taking your life into your hands in some of these different places. But the Lord is working. He's moving. And so there is that wonder of the church. And these are the things that cause us to just stop and say, Lord, your wisdom is unsearchable. The depth of the riches, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out? Who has known the mind of the Lord? You know, we try to figure out God. And, you know, even those of us who know him can't do it. I mean, these other, you know, the new atheist or whoever they are, or, you know, they couldn't even begin to figure out God. We know God and we still can't figure it out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has instructed him? Who tells God what to do? We don't, do we? We ask him to do things. And we see that sometimes he does what we ask him, and other times he doesn't. He doesn't apologize, say, well, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't take your advice. Let me explain myself. No, he does what he's doing because he's God. He knows what he's doing. And so we've got the wonder of Israel. We've got the wonder of the church. But we've got the wonder of personal salvation. And every person in this room tonight, everybody listening tonight or watching or however this is going out, you know. If you're a Christian tonight, you know your own story. I love testimonies. Wasn't that a great testimony last week that we heard from Lotsie up here? Man, it's just so powerful when you hear a person's testimony. It does something. It strengthens our faith. And you know, we could go on and on and on with testimonies. I mean, you look at the scriptures, you've got examples of testimonies in the scripture. You look throughout the history of the church, and you've got lots of great stories. But for every one person whose story was written down, there's 1,000 people at least that nobody ever heard of that also had a story. An amazing story of salvation. And every one of those stories would lead to this same kind of thing. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, Lord, you're so good. My wife is amazing at retelling a story. And so yesterday she did an interview on his channel, which she does every Tuesday. And then we went somewhere and she told me the whole story while we drove. And I was so blessed by the personal testimony of this woman that she interviewed yesterday. As she is telling me the story, I'm finding in my own heart, there's just praise for God welling up, just going, Lord, you're so good that you would do that and that you worked in these kinds of ways. And you know, what Paul is saying here, really, Paul hasn't figured everything out. What Paul is really saying is, you know, nobody can figure this out. This is something that God's doing that we don't understand fully or completely. And that's part of the glory of it. That God does things in ways that we would never think of doing them. The story that Cheryl was telling me yesterday, the amazing thing, it was about a particular woman who came to faith in Christ. and how she was, you know, not raised in a Christian environment in the least, and she was, you know, had a couple of children, miserable, and all of this, and one day some pastor from a local church knocks on her door and asks her if she wants to know Jesus personally. And she is busy, distracted with the children and all, doesn't even really hear what he says. Come in the house. You can talk to me in a minute. Let me take care of this stuff. So she goes around the house and sorts out everything. Then she comes back. She says, so what did you say? He says, oh, I asked if you wanted to know Jesus Christ personally. Yes, I would like to know Jesus Christ personally. So he leads her in a prayer. But, you know, nothing changes all that drastically in her life. But, you know, she says, okay, yeah, I received Jesus. I'm a Christian now, but there's not a whole lot of change. But then some things start happening, and God begins to work. And she's pregnant, and she goes into the hospital, and there's a situation where she's going to have a child. And they've done some testing, and they find that the child's got a disease, and they're telling her there's no way this child's going to live. It's, you know, that's just what it is. And she's there by herself, and she's crying out, God, I gave my life to you. And I told you I would follow you, and what are you treating me like this for? And how come you're not helping me? And why aren't you doing anything in my life? And she said that at that moment, the presence of God filled that room. And she said, the Lord never said, I'm going to heal, I'm not going to heal. He never said a thing. Just his presence filled the room. And she had this amazing peace. And she came out after having had the baby. And the people were looking at her saying, you didn't have a baby. You couldn't have had a baby. You look perfect. You look so peaceful. And she said, well, I am, because I've got the peace of God. God just spoke to me. But it was just the presence of God. And her son had this rare disease. And there happened to be a doctor visiting from Japan that specialized in that disease and was able to take that baby and treat that baby, and the baby was fine, lived, still alive today. But then the story went on about her husband, an alcoholic and just miserable alcoholic, and accepted the Lord 2 or 3 times, still an alcoholic, nothing's changing. Going to church occasionally, but it's all still the same. And she's frustrated and miserable and crying out to God. And he's kind of just like, oh, I don't know what I believe. And then one morning at 5:00 in the morning, he's doing his work as a typesetter. And as he's typesetting, he keeps putting in BC and AD for whatever it was he was doing. BC and AD, BC and AD, BC and AD. All of a sudden it strikes him. Jesus Christ changed history. He invaded into time. And B.C. and A.D. brings him to the point of total surrender to the Lord. Gives his life to Jesus. Calls the pastor of the church at 5 in the morning. Says, I'm born. I don't even think he knew the term again. He just said, I'm a born one. I'm born. I got born. Did I tell the story all right? No, okay. See, she could tell it better. There's all kinds of things I'm leaving out. But the point is, it was a great story. It was an amazing story about how God works in people's lives and the things that he does and how he saves people. And we can't figure it out, and we would never, so many times, you know, we wouldn't do it that way, would we? In the end, we just go, wow, I would have never thought to do it that way. I would have never asked God to do it that way. Sometimes when I'm praying, I find myself, like most of us probably, I like to give God directions, instructions, and things. You know, I've got some pretty good ideas, I think. Lord, I think if you did it this way, it'd be great. And yet I catch myself quite often, and I realize, well, Lord, you know, that's that's my 2 cents, for what it's worth, probably nothing. But I know that you're already in control. You're already doing something. You already know what needs to happen. You're already at work. God's wisdom, his understanding, unsearchable, beyond our finding out, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? This is our God. But then think of God and the wonder of his providence. And the story that Lotzi told us last week, that was providence. How God was working in this situation. He couldn't see God working at all. That was his frustration. God wasn't doing anything, he thought. But here's this little girl that is in sin, gets pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And here's this person that just happens to share this information with this person who's going through something that the person knows nothing about. And the thing that just struck me about that whole thing is, I don't know if you caught this in the story, but this was a 3-year ordeal. 3 years of trying and being frustrated and failing and being upset, and the whole thing was resolved in 24 hours. I don't know if you picked that up or not. That was it. It was a one-day turnaround. Woke up in the morning and said, okay, God, I can't do this anymore. 3 years I've been mad, fighting, screaming, yelling, not understanding. I surrender. Turned around that quickly. The providence of God. And these kinds of things we need to, it's important, like I said, to hear testimonies and to hear these stories because it reminds us of these truths. The providence of God. You know, I want to encourage you to, of course, as the priority, read your Bible, study your Bible. But you know, read biographies of great Christian men and women, biographies of missionaries, people like that. Read that stuff because this is where you see what I'm talking about. This is where you see in people's lives this providential hand of God. This amazing thing happening. The more stories we can hear, I think, you know, it builds up my faith. It boosts my faith. I've heard hundreds of testimonies. I've sat behind a desk and listened to so many stories, and I would say that 99% of the time, I just walk away going, Lord, you are amazing. And I always think this, there's no human explanation for that. There's no way that you could have planned that. There's no way you could have predicted it. There's no way you could have arranged for it, humanly speaking. It's just a God deal. That's powerful stuff. That's awesome stuff. And that brings us to the wonder of God's sovereignty. And that's what Paul is declaring here in the 36th verse. The wonder of God's sovereignty. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That is an amazing verse. It's essentially saying God is in charge. Now, you know, people can be divided. Believing people can be divided into two categories in this regard. You can be in the category of those who believe God is in charge or those who doubt God is in charge. If you're in the category of doubting God is in charge, you're going to be unhappy. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be frustrated. Now, I've been there. I'm there occasionally. I forget that God is in charge. I know he's in charge theoretically, but sometimes I forget that. And when I forget that God is in charge, you know what I do? I murmur, I complain, I gripe, I grumble, I get mad, depressed. And you know how I get out of it? I repent and remember, wait, Lord, you're in charge. You are sovereign. I believe that. I have to believe that. If I don't believe it, I'll go crazy. I've got to believe that. We need to believe this. That's what makes all the difference. To know that it's true, that of him and through him and to him, for him, through him, to him, are all things. God has not lost control of anything. He's got it all under control. And it might look otherwise to us at times. It will look otherwise to us at times, for sure. No question about it. But this is where faith comes in. This is where faith says, you know, I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that he is in control of these circumstances. Now, this is one of those statements that some people have a hard time with. Because it's really a statement of God's absolute sovereignty. And it's important, I think, that we understand that there's only so much that we are able to put together in our brains based upon the revelation that God's given us. And there is a point where we are incapable of moving beyond. You see, here's the problem that people have theologically. Theologically, everybody wants to figure God out exactly and perfectly, something that is impossible to do. We can't do it. And where theologies go wrong is in the insistence that we've figured it out. We've got it down. We understand it all. We know that God, this, and that's where we get into trouble. There has to be a place where we just take a step back and say, you know. I don't understand that. It's okay to not know, because you don't know, and you never will know. And if you say you do, you're fooling yourself. So there's nothing the matter with just saying, I don't know. There's nothing the matter with saying, well, you know, I know that verse says that. I don't understand that. I was listening to John Corson the other day, and in classic Corson form, you know. He's going on with this, how, you know, one of these, I can't even remember what the exact thing was, but, you know, how do you figure it out? I think it might have been God's sovereignty, human free will. How do you figure it out? You know, all of a sudden he goes, beats me. Typical John terminology, beats me. Yeah, beats me. I don't know how to figure this stuff out. But you know what? It's okay. We don't have to figure it out. God's got it all figured out. All we need to do is believe that this is true. That for him and through him and to him are all things. That word right there is just telling me, hey, God, he's got it all sorted out. He's taking care of it. He's working out his plan. And when it's all said and done, when history is over, it will have all come out just as God said it would. There won't be anything out of order. There won't be anything missing. The world is full of injustice. It's full of inequity. It's full of sin and corruption and all of those kinds of things. But you know, at the end of the day, nobody is getting away with anything. Nobody. So the things, you know, we might see somebody who's wicked, somebody who's evil, somebody who's plotting and scheming and prospering and doing so. We might see people in the church who are hypocritical, who are smiling and praising the Lord, you know, one moment, and, you know, slandering and lying and cheating and whatever else the other moment. And you know, not to say that that stuff doesn't need to be dealt with at times, it certainly does, but we have to realize, you know, God sees all that. He knows all of that. And nobody's getting away with anything, because it's all going to be as God determines it to be in the end. He's God. And all things are for him and through him and to him. It's all going to come back around just the way he planned it to be. So what does that do for me? What does that do for you? What does that do for us practically? It gives us the ability to rest. I can't change certain things. Man, I think you would agree with me. You know, the world is spinning out of control, isn't it? Not just the world and the, you know, international geopolitical, you know, politics and war and all that, but, you know, the world right around us. I mean, you know, do you ever remember past Christmases where people are shooting each other and fighting and stabbing and beating each other because they want to get a pair of shoes that somebody else got to before them? I mean, you know, the crazy stuff that's going on in our world today. And what is it? It's just an overflow of wickedness. It's an overflow of sin because we've turned our back on what God says life is all about and how life is to be lived. And, you know, these things are getting worse and worse. And then we've got a government that, you know, is supposed to protect people and implement laws and enforce them to prevent these kinds of things from happening, but it doesn't seem like they're too interested in really doing much about that. And all of that stuff can really get to you, can't it? All of that stuff can take its toll. All that stuff can wear on us. But what's the remedy? The remedy is to go back to these truths. You know, Lord, you know. You're in control. We're trusting you. We're believing you. We're counting on you. We're depending on you. And we're knowing that ultimately, Lord, that everything is for you, through you, and to you, and to you be the glory forever. It's all going according to the way God said it would go. And the best thing we can do is just be strengthened in that. Keep strengthening ourselves in these truths. And as I said, stay in the Word and keep meditating on the Scriptures and learn the lessons from history. See what God has done for His people throughout the ages and know that that's the stuff He does for His people still today. The things that were written back then were written for us so that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. When we read about how God came through, how He delivered, how He blessed, how He did what He did for Israel, for the church in the early days, for the church throughout its history, for individual people, we can just be encouraged and say, Lord, I thank you that that's who you are. I thank you that that's what you're doing. And Lord, I don't know exactly what you're going to do in my situation, but Lord, I know you're going to do something because that's who you are. That's what you do. You're the God who does work on behalf of his people. And so, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? The Lord knows. He's in charge. Let's rest in that. And as we embark upon a new year with new challenges, new difficulties, no doubt, but new blessings and new mercy every morning, expectation of God working, that's the way we want to approach the new year. And like I said in the beginning, great place to start right there in those first couple of verses of 12, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's the stuff that we're moving into as we move into 2012. So, in the end, remember this. Remember, God is sovereign. He's in control. And if you forget, pause, think about the Word of God, think about what's going on in the world today, think about the nation of Israel, think about your testimony, think about the stories you know of other people's lives, think about how God's saved the seemingly unsavable, think about how He's worked amazingly providentially in the lives of people that you couldn't explain this happening apart from him? And then take it all to heart and say, Lord, I'm going to stand on that. I'm going to rest in that. It'll be a good year.